In Matthew chapters 5 and 6, Jesus has gathered his disciples around him, and he begins to teach him. It's often called the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to his disciples, the ones who are bought in following him. Jesus would often travel through towns, and the town people would gather, and he would teach them. But this time, it's his followers that he's gathering in close. He's wanting to teach them specifically. And in this passage today that we're going to look at, he's wanting to teach them about worry. He lists some common things that we as humans have always struggled with, and he tells them what to do instead, what to do to bring his kingdom here on earth. Could we stand, if you are able, stand while I read our passage today? My husband and I like to do this. We just like to give honor to God's word. If you're able, if you're not, please stay seated. We're going to read Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's a lot. He has a lot to say there. There's a lot to unpack. And I believe he has a lot to say because he wants to help us with this. Let's pray and ask him for his help. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we can gather together as family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I thank you that you know our human tendencies, but you do not shame us. Thank you for teaching us how to move through these issues with your ways, your power, and your victory. Open our hearts and our minds today to learn new things. Give us new skills, new tools. You speak your word to our hearts so that we can leave here different, changed. Teach us your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, first I want to address that very first word, the word therefore. Whenever you are reading scripture or anything else, when you see the word therefore, you must ask, what is it there for? The word therefore is telling you what was just said needs to be applied to what is about to be said. Last week, Pastor Mike Wolf, our dear friend, was with you and brought the word. And he spoke on Matthew 6, 19 through 24, which is the passage that comes right before. And Jesus is telling us to be careful about what we treasure, how we live. He warns us not to put too much value on our stuff or our lifestyle. He encourages us to put our heart and mind and energy toward kingdom things, things that will last, a lifestyle that will not distract us from the kingdom. So in today's passage, Jesus is saying, now that you are focused on what I want you to be focused on, kingdom things, now you can live without worry. If you've chosen to serve God and not money, then you don't have to be worried about what you will eat, about what you will drink, or what you will wear. You don't have to be tight-fisted with money, worried about your next meal and fussing with your clothes. You can live like an everyday disciple because you have chosen to serve God. Verse 25, therefore, I tell you. Therefore, because of all of this, you have your priorities straight. Therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? 3 times in 10 verses, Jesus tells us not to worry. So what is worry? I think it's important that we stop and acknowledge what worry is so we can see it, recognize it in our own life, and then deal with it with God. So in Webster's definition of worry is fret, to fret, fear, stress, to touch or disturb something repeatedly. Worry suggesting fretting over matters that may or may not be actual causes for anxiety. Worry gives us physical symptoms, racing thoughts, tense muscles, shallow breathing, a pounding heart, both a tiredness and an inability to sleep, right? Poor memory, concentration. All of these, by the way, my husband and I experienced when we were dealing with the car. All those things. Worry can make us run, self-medicate, numb our feelings. Sometimes we eat too much. Sometimes we drink too much. Sometimes we look to substances or TV or media to distract, to escape from it. Worry affects our thoughts. Anxiety lies to us. We begin to overgeneralize or to think in all or nothing terms, jumping to conclusions or hypothetical scenarios. We think in shoulds, catastrophizing. We think if we think through all the what ifs, we'll be prepared, which is not true. 3 times he says, do not do this. Do not worry. He then gives examples to explain our value to him by how he takes care of the birds and the flowers. Verse 26, it says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Jesus is reminding them that he is the creator of the universe, and all things are within his command. If he takes such good care of the animals, how much more will he take care of us? Animals do not worship him or have fellowship with him like we do, yet he feeds them. And if he dresses the field with beautiful flowers that are so detailed in their beauty, not just mediocre, they're gorgeous, these field flowers. They're more spectacular than Solomon's splendor, he says. Solomon was King David's son. He built the temple for Israel. It was their first, like, permanent structure, and it was built with riches beyond compare. And Jesus is saying that he is going to dress the fields with more splendor than Solomon. He's going to dress us with more splendor than that. Twice he's telling us that he values us. Speaking of the birds, he says, are you not much more valuable than they? Speaking of the flowers, will he not much more clothe you? We hold infinite value to God. Infinite value. He will care for us. Church, if he says he will do it, he will do it. We can hold him to his word. He is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. Not only can we trust him to provide for our needs, but it says he already knows what we need. He created these bodies. He created them on purpose to need food and water, and he knows that we need clothes. He is not a cruel God who is waiting to see if, we'll see if they deserve it. We'll see. I'll see if I feel like it. He's not cruel. He will provide for us because he knows that we need it. Knowing our value to God will help us not worry. So what is the opposite of worry? At the beginning of my studies, I would have said the opposite of worry was peace. But Jesus says that it is faith. He addresses this in verse 30. Why do you have so little faith? Faith is the opposite of worry. What we see is worrisome. What my husband and I saw in our car was worrisome. A lot of lights were on with a lot of codes that we didn't know what was going on. It was very worrisome. Those lights urged us to go to the manual and to go to people who knew more than we did. Sometimes our worry is a warning light to us, saying, go to the manual, read God's word, read and know what he says is true. Sometimes it's a warning light to say, you need to reach out to somebody who knows more than you, a mentor, someone to come alongside you. And so we take this opportunity when worry comes to grow our faith, trusting God is at work in ways we cannot see. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Worry is a trust issue. Do you trust him or not? Do you believe him or not? Do you believe that he'll take care of you? Do you believe that he wants to take care of you? If you struggle to believe, let me encourage you to pray the prayer of the dad in Mark 9. His son was possessed with a spirit, and he had brought him to be healed. And this dad said, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus said, if I can, everything is possible for a person who believes. Immediately, the dad exclaimed, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Can you hear his doubt? He knew Jesus could, but he didn't know if he would. Maybe you're here today and you've never confessed that you believe that Jesus is God's son. There was a man in the first century by the name of Saul. He thought he was pleasing, living a life that was pleasing to God. But then he had an experience with Christ that changed everything. Later, he wrote the book of Romans. And in chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This opportunity is available to you today. It's as easy as declaring with your mouth, believing in your heart, and assurance of salvation is yours today. When we have faith in God's care for us, we are released from worry. Back in our Matthew text, Jesus equates our worry with unbelievers. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, says. A primary concern with material needs is characteristic of this world, right? We see people every day chasing after things and stuff, status. Worry over material needs has no place in the hearts of a believer. We have the creator of the universe looking out for us. Why would we worry? Why would we worry? What a testimony to others around us when we live this out. And what a tragedy when we don't. Jesus' disciples must live differently from people who do not trust in God's fatherly care and have no fundamental goals beyond these material things. When we go through situations, difficult situations that become worrisome, and we can become engulfed and consumed with worrying, when we don't give in to that worry, our light shines bright to the world, to those around us. When they see us not worrying, not fretting over what's going on in the world or what's going on in our life, and they say, why are you not worried about XYZ? Why are you not fussing over XYZ? That is an open door for us to share God's love and his concern for them. Living without worry about our material needs is our testimony to God and his goodness. He tells us the solution to our worry. The solution to our worry is a transfer of devotion. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Applying the principle of valuing material things is foolish because it can accomplish nothing in our lives. It can't add a single moment. Seeking after material things will lead us to worry, guaranteed. If our devotion lies in anything other than seeking God and his kingdom, we are going to worry. Put him first, and he will provide for our needs. We don't have to refrain from worry only, but replace it with pursuing higher goals, seeking his kingdom. Seeking his will above our own will bring peace to our lives. We begin to experience a peace that surpasses all human comprehension. Change in our outward circumstance may not change like we want, but there will be a change in our hearts. I would encourage you, if you're praying about some concerns and worries and you're not seeing the answers that you want to see, things aren't changing like you want them to change, don't run from him. It's our human tendency, right? When we have these concerns and we're praying and we're not seeing God act like we want him to act, we pull back, right? We don't want to trust. We don't want to walk with him anymore. But I would encourage you, please don't do that. Please lean in. And if we do, he will grow us into mature, deeply rooted followers of him. And when the worries and concerns of life blow, we'll be able to stand firm in him. Seeking his kingdom first is the solution to our worries. Verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. From the Old Testament to the New, God is continually telling us, just focus on today. Focus on today. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, today. In the Old Testament, he encouraged the Israelites. He had provided manna for them, right? When they're out in the wilderness, and he told them to gather just for that day. In the New Testament, Jesus is teaching on prayer, and he says, give us this day our daily bread. And again, in today's passage, he's saying, just focus on today, the concerns of today. Don't be distracted by your worries that you miss the people and the opportunities that are right in front of you this day. We can't allow ourselves to be distracted with what if thinking. We can't tunnel ourselves in thinking what if solutions so that we can be prepared for the future, that we're missing the people right in front of us. They need to know God's love. They need to know that he values them. And so we have to step out of our worry and that distraction to focus. Focus on today. So what do we do with this command? How do we live it out in a worrisome world that is only getting worse? Three times, he tells us, do not worry. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. That means it's an issue of obedience. And if God has commanded it, family, he has provided a way for us to obey it. He is commanding us to be at peace, that he will provide, and with what he provides. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, talking about his own contentment with what God has provided and where God has him, he says that he can do all things through Christ who gives him strength. Christ will give us the strength not to worry. Let's recognize that when we face a need, we should not do nothing, but we should not fret and nag him either. We don't stuff our feelings, but bring those feelings to him and our needs to our Heavenly Father, who wants to help and who can help. This is not a hyper faith, and it's not a lack of faith. I have lived a lot of my life distracted with worry and anxiety. The fact that this is my first sermon and the topic is worry is laughable. I was an incredibly painfully shy child and grew up with just carrying my worries. No reason, just who I was. But because I've lived a lot of life with worry, he's taught me a few things. So I would like to share with you two things that he's taught me. And maybe these will be tools that you can put in your tool belt the next time worry comes later today, when worry comes. He's taught me two things: how to pray and how to praise. How to pray and how to praise. First, he taught me how to pray about my worries. He taught me to tell him everything, to lay out all the details, the facts, what I was feeling, what I wanted to see, how I wanted it to be fixed. He taught me the value of doing this out loud, using my voice to talk with him. There's power in our voice. Did you know that? Even when it's just you and him talking, use your voice. He taught me how to leave it with him, my worries, to surrender to him what I wanted to see. I used to talk to God about my worries, all the while still holding them, leaving his presence and walking away, and then talking to anybody who would listen about my worries. I wasn't praying, I was stewing. Referring back to our definition, I was just thinking about it repeatedly. I'd think about it with him, I'd think about it with other people. He had to teach me how to leave it with him. Through faith and through trust to leave it. He taught me how to pray. Second, he taught me how to praise him. Again, with my voice out loud, singing songs of praise, turning my worship music on. We have a plethora of worship access in these days, and I would encourage you, take advantage of it. It is biblical to worship. It is biblical to sing. He taught me to list all the ways that he has been good to me, to remind myself of his goodness, listing my gratitude, praying, learning to leave it in trust, and then focusing in prayer and praise to him. The Psalms can help us cry out to God, and they can help us turn our attention from our concern to his glory. The Psalms give us words. I don't know about you, but sometimes a concern, a worry can be so heavy, I don't even have words to say to him. I can't even pray. I can't praise. That's when we turn to his word and we pray scripture. And the Psalms are a quick, easy way to do this. When I find myself starting to think constantly about something, I will pick a psalm to meditate on. And when I feel my mind drifting, I will say, nope, back on the psalm. And I will begin to meditate almost like I'm memorizing it. But even if memorization doesn't come, familiarity does. And it's having something productive to put my heart and my mind to, away from the worry that I've already prayed about. I've left it with him. Now it's time to focus on him. We will not be perfect at this. This is not something you learn once and have it for the rest of your life, unfortunately. Every new worry is a new opportunity to practice. This is a practice that we will begin to apply to our hearts and our minds and our bodies. And as we begin to practice, I promise you, it will become easier. You will become quicker to turn to him. Quicker to move through the worry, quicker to look for his provision with eyes to see it when he does provide and the way that he provides. There are people all around us in this room, watching online, people in our everyday lives who are carrying invisible knots of worry that they are fussing over. Let's tell them there's a better way to live. Let's show them there's a better way to live. Let's tell them that there is a God who values them beyond measure, a God who can meet their needs, who wants to meet their needs. In the book of James, we're encouraged to confess our sins. In this case, when we are consumed with worry, we are to confess that to God and find forgiveness. Remember, I told you it was a command. That means we have to obey. That means when we do fall into worry, all-consuming worry, we have an opportunity to confess that and seek forgiveness from him and confess to others to find healing and help. Today's passage is an invitation to rest. Even though there's a lot in there, that's a big passage, and it feels kind of heavy and feels kind of like maybe a little inhuman, a little difficult. He's inviting you to find rest with him and contentment. On the way to the dealership to get our car fixed, we had to put all that I had been studying for this message into practice. We had to remember that we, my husband and I, hold value to him. We had to invite him into the situation. And so we prayed. We told him everything, even though he knew the circumstance. We invited him into it with us. We prayed about it. And at the end, we prayed, Lord, we look forward to seeing how you will provide for us today. By faith, we prayed that. It was an hour drive to get there. We didn't know if our car was going to blow up. We were trusting him. We look forward to seeing how you will provide. Even if our car blew up, we knew he would provide for us in the midst of that. And can I tell you, there was peace. Peace in my heart. The whole hour drive to Asheville, there was peace. Well, there was peace in my heart. I don't think my husband actually had peace until we were pulling off the lot with the car fixed and the warranty having paid for everything, but I had peace. We were waiting in that dealership for 4 hours for our car to be fixed. And I had peace. There was nothing sensational that happened that day. But there was something supernatural that happened in me. I was able to just relax. There were lots of people that came that day, come in the door, they left. Some brought their dogs, which was wonderful. I loved that. But it was just nice to have human interaction without the worry and the annoyance of having to be there that day. So what are some warning lights going off in your hearts today? I know we don't have to think too hard or too long about worries in our life. Maybe no one knows what's going on. Maybe nobody else sees the light that's going on in your heart. I'm guessing that there are some parents, some grandparents, that have some kids that are making decisions that are making you worry. Some friendship situations that are happening that are causing you to worry and to fret and to think too much. Maybe there's something happening at work that's got you worried. That same hope that the disciples had, that same hope that Paul had, was because of the resurrection of Christ. Christ's death and resurrection allow us to let go of our worry. The worry that has distracted us. And we can begin to walk in faith with him. Sometimes we forget that we've got somebody watching over us, caring for us. At the dealership, we had a representative that was in charge of our case. And then there was a whole host of people working on our car. We couldn't see it, but we were trusting that they did their job, and they did. Let me be a voice to remind you today. You are valued by God. whether you are walking with him or ignoring him, you hold value. Let me remind you to seek his kingdom first, and you will find contentment. Living in today will allow you to meet the others, needs of others that are in front of you. Christ will give you the strength that you need. Remember your tools. Pray and praise. Worship team, if you want to come. I'd like to close our time together by reading a psalm over us. But I would love for you just to close yourself in with the Lord. Close yourself in with him. Bow your head, close your eyes, whatever you need to do. Focus. I would like for you to pick a worry out of the many that are probably in your life. Pick something. Invite him in to that situation. Invite him in. Tell him he's welcome. Tell him that you need him. And then hold that as I read this psalm over us today. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your teaching on worry. Thank you for your love, that you are a father who wants what is best for us. Forgive us when we have allowed worry over our needs to take us to a place that we have no business being, a place you never intended us to be. Forgive us for our intolerance of uncertainty. We confess that you are in control. You have a purpose for our lives, and that purpose is good. Help us face our tomorrow with confidence that you are already there waiting for us. Give us strength to be salt and light to this world, to bring your kingdom come, to have feet fitted, ready to take your gospel news, your good news to the people around us. You will help us with the needs that are coming because you are kind. You are loving, you are good, and you are just. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.